Ethan, worship team, thank you, Charity, for playing. You guys noticed that there was, you know, someone else up here, so we are excited that Charity joined the worship team this morning to help us worship. So it is great to be here and to see all of you. You miss something by not being up here. I know most of you would not want to be up here, but when you walk up and for, I don't know how many weeks, 9, 10 weeks, there was no one here, and then there's all these people here, the worship team can relate. It is energizing and exciting, so we are glad you're here. We're glad you're worshiping with us, and we understand that there's still some that who aren't comfortable or able to come out, and we understand that, and we respect that. So if you are not regularly with us, we are in a study of 1 Corinthians. We began in February. And we will be finishing up in 1 Corinthians 10 this morning, so I encourage you to find that copy or that place in your copy of God's Word, whether electronic or paper. And as we normally do, we review what we heard last week as a refresher. So last week we talked about disqualification, avoiding disqualification more specifically. And we said, first of all, you need to begin by thinking, not thinking, it can't happen to me. It can't happen to me. Don't think that it can't happen to you. Are you approaching life like that? Are you unaware? Are you oblivious of something that could disqualify you? Some sin in your life? Or do you think it's no big deal? It's not, God doesn't do that. But if he does, he wouldn't do it to me. He might do it to someone else, but he wouldn't do it to me. So don't think it can't happen to you. Second, we said, learn from other people. Be willing to learn from other people in Scripture, obviously, but also people in your own life. Learn from their stories, what God has done in their life, how he has helped them, how he has changed them. Do you listen to other people's stories? Are you willing to listen to other people's stories, or are you just dismissing them for whatever reason? Who's telling the story or how they tell the story? And are you sharing your story? So if you're learning from other people need to learn from you. Are you sharing your story? All of your story. Not just the good parts. The good, the bad, and the ugly. Are you more concerned with how you might look or with what people might think so you don't share all of your story? When is the last time you shared your story? All of it. Not just the parts where you look good. Blessings don't mean God approves of everything you're doing. Do you view blessings, God's blessings in your life, as saying, God approves of me and everything I'm doing and how I'm living? I don't have anything to worry about. Paul gave us a number of examples from the Old Testament of the blessings God gave to Israel, and then he said he was not pleased with them. Blessings don't mean God approves, and blessings do not prevent sin. Why? Because sin is a heart issue. It's an idolatry issue. We talked about who is at the center of your life. Is it you? Are you the center of your life, of your universe, or is God? Do you view blessings from God as things that you are owed? Because you are the center of your universe, God owes me this. I demand it. And if I don't get it, if I don't get what I want, when I want, how I want it, then it's not really a blessing. And sin brings consequences. No worries, Pastor Brian. I've got it all under control. It's not a big deal. Is that your approach to sin? Is that your approach to something that could disqualify you? You're arrogant. You're proud. You and your opinions and your desires and your wants are the center of your universe. We ended up with deal with temptation before it becomes sin. Temptation is only an invitation. You don't have to accept that invitation. You don't have to go to that party. You don't deal with temptation before it becomes sin, and start with the truth. Go to God's Word. What does God's Word say? And then find the way out. Paul said, God always provides us with an escape, a way out. How do you handle temptation? What would happen if you started with the truth, God's Word, and then got help? Got help from other people, and then looked for that way out and used that way out. So that's what we talked about last week. How did it go last week for you? How did it go with handling temptation? How did it go with avoiding disqualification? Were you able to share your story with someone, your whole story? Was someone able to share their story, their whole story with you? So that's where we left off last week in chapter 10. So I'm going to back up a little bit. first six chapters when we dealt with, were on some issues Paul was dealing with in the church. And then in chapter 7, verse 1, he says this, "Now concerning the things about which you wrote." Paul then answers the Corinthians' questions about sex, singleness, marriage, divorce, and remarriage in chapter 7. In chapter 8, he says, "Now concerning the things offered to idols." He then goes on to talk about Christian liberties, things that aren't black and white in the scriptures, and how do we handle them? How do we make decisions? Questions like, can I buy meat that was offered to an idol? Can I eat meat that was offered to an idol? What if meat that was offered to an idol is given to me at a party or at someone's house? And there's two basic approaches in Corinth. One is license. If it's not black and white, I can do whatever I want. Or legalism. If it's not black and white, I don't think so, so I'm not going to do it. Both of these views can lead to a problem, and that problem is my conscience, my liberties, my convictions should be everyone's. If you don't follow my convictions, you're wrong. You're not mature. You're not a real Christian. So those are the two dangers. And Paul, unlike chapter 7, his answer is taken 2.5, and it will take 3 chapters. Chapter 8, he talks about using your liberties and don't be a stumbling block. In chapter 9, you and I have rights. Chapter 9, you using your liberties improperly can hinder the gospel. Chapter 9, he also talked about how to do outreach biblically. And then chapter 10 last week, using liberties improperly can disqualify us. You ever talk to someone like this? You ask a question and they can never get to the answer. If you're like me, this is how you feel. Would you just get to the point? Answer my question. But they can't ever seem to get there. They go off on rabbit trails. They never actually land the plane. They bring in a lot of information that you had no desire or no want. You just want the answer. Well, Paul's finally going to land the plane on Christian liberties in the end of chapter 10. He's going to finish answering the question. And he's going to go back to the idea of meat offered to idols. And the Corinthians, now remember, they received this letter and someone's reading it publicly to them. They're probably saying, would you get to the point, would you answer the question, Paul, which side are you going to take? Are you going to take my side or are you going to take that other person's side? Or at least answer, at least make it clear, which is right, their opinion or my opinion, my perspective or theirs? Is Paul going to choose option A or option B? Just answer the question, Paul. Well, Paul's going to do something that leaders have to do but no one likes. He's going to choose option C. He's going to tell you neither one's right and neither one's wrong. So no one goes away really happy in this, but we all get a better understanding of what liberties are, how they should be handled, and what we should do. Now, with all that in mind, if you're not there, find 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we're going to actually include chapter 11, verse 1, because as I understand it, that actually fits with the end of chapter 10. And in some of your Bibles, it'll actually be chapter 11, verse 1, and then there'll be a header for chapter 11, verse 2. So we're going to handle verses 14 of chapter 10 through verse 1 of chapter 11. So I'm going to read our text, and then we're going to work through it together. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, starting at verse 14. "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body. For we all partake of that one bread. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What am I saying then? That an idol is anything? Or what is offered to idols is anything? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. eat whatever is sold in a market, asking no questions for conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. And if any of those who do not believe invite you to dinner, and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no questions for conscience' sake. But if anyone says to you, this was offered to the idols, do not eat for the sake of the one who told you, and for conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. Conscience, I say, not your own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jews, or to the Greeks, or to the church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit. Imitate me just as I imitate Christ. So from our text this morning, we're going to see seven questions to ask before you use your liberties. Seven questions to ask before you use your liberties. So before we go any further, let's ask God to help us hear from him and respond to his truth this morning. Father, I thank you for all that Paul has taught us over the past weeks and months. Lord, as we wrestle with this section of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and the first part of chapter 11, may we hear from you. May those here in the sanctuary and online or listening later hear from you through me. Allow me to be a useful instrument and tool in your hands. Help me to say the things in the right way, not to be a distraction. Help me to skip over parts that maybe I should not say. Help me to add things that you bring to mind that are appropriate that you would like me to say. Lord, most of all, I ask that things would go smoothly this morning, not for my sake, but for the sake of the truth of your word, that we would hear from you and that we would respond. We would be convicted and make changes with the help of you and your Holy Spirit to grow, to mature, to become those who handle our liberties well and who have strong, vibrant, God-honoring lives and testimonies in our families, in our communities, and in our workplaces. We thank you for this, and we thank you for the privilege of studying, teaching, and preaching your word openly and freely. We ask this all in your son's name. Amen. So seven questions before you use your liberties. And as I was thinking about and preparing this message, I remember this quote, why questions? A question pricks the conscience, but an accusation hardens the heart. So hopefully these questions will be used by God to challenge you, to convict you, to confront you with an area of your life where he wants you to grow and to change. So the first question we're going to ask is, when using our liberties, is will it build others up? Will it build others up? Go back to verses 14 and 15 of chapter 10. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. As an apostle, Paul had every right to stand up and demand and preach and teach and tell people, get in line, get on board. Stop it. Knock it off. You're all wrong. You're all doing it the wrong way. You need to be doing it this way. Straighten up. Fly right. Get it together. Do it the right way. But what does he do? He says, therefore, my beloved, my blood, my family, those who I care about, even if they are wrong, completely or partially, Paul says, I care about you. You are my family, my spiritual family. I care about you. I'm not going to talk down to you. I'm not going to talk at you. I'm going to remind you how I feel about you, how I think about you, and how I care about you. How do you treat and talk to or talk about others when you disagree? Is it like Paul? Do you still treat them like family in a good way, not like in a family feud way? But he also refers to them as, I speak as to wise men. When someone doesn't agree with you, how smart do you think they really are? How smart do you think they really are? How smart do you tell other people they are? You make it up so that they're wise and intelligent like Paul did, right? Or is it something a little different? Just a little different. They're not quite so wise. They're not quite so smart or intelligent. Why does Paul say this? And then at the end of verse 14, he says, flee from idolatry. They don't seem to go together. For two reasons, I believe. One is he's going to address idolatry in just a moment, but also because the lack of unity in the Corinthian church is a form of idolatry. Because it makes you and I the center of our universe, and therefore we have friction, we have conflict. Lack of unity is a form of idolatry. Do your words, do your actions, do your tone of voice, how do they build others up? How do they express what you think and feel about others, especially when you don't agree with them? So the first question when we talk about it is, what will this build up? The second question we need to ask is, what does my fellowship communicate? What does my fellowship communicate? And that comes from verses 16 through 18. Paul says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of one bread. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? So when Paul talks about communion, the word is koinonia. If you know that word from the New Testament, in Acts chapter 2, when it talks about and describes the early church and the fellowship they had, that's the same word. Fellowship, connection, relationship. When we participate in communion, when we celebrate it as a church and you participate, you are telling everyone, I have fellowship, I have connection, I have relationship with Jesus Christ, but also with others around me who are also fellowshipping. I love celebrating communion, and when we do it at night, if you've never been here, we actually all come forward and pick up the elements. And if you think about it, it's illustrating that point that Paul is making. When you are moving toward and fellowshipping with Jesus Christ and someone else is too, you are becoming closer and closer together because you have a common goal. Participation, Paul says, signifies I have a relationship, whether it's with Jesus Christ or with other people who have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Participation signifies I have a relationship. As believers, we understand this truth, especially when it comes to the communion table. But Paul now applies this issue to idols and to meat. Look at verse 19. What am I saying then? That an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything? So Paul asks two rhetorical questions, and the expected answer is no, because he's already told us that they're nothing. But then he doesn't stop there. He goes on in verses 20 through 22. Rather, the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Pastor Brian, I am really confused at this point. Paul says, an idol is nothing. What's offered to an idol is nothing. So you can eat the meat. You can buy the meat. But then he says, the sacrifice is actually to a demon. How am I supposed to deal with this? What am I supposed to do? You can buy the meat. You can eat the meat. You have the freedom and liberty to do that, to go there. But before you do, consider what we just saw. Participation signifies I have a relationship. In truth, you may not. But if you're participating, you may, or it may appear that you have. But if you go to the temple, association implies I'm participating. Association implies I'm participating. Well, Pastor Brian, don't worry. I have no plans to ever go to a temple and sacrifice to an idol or attend a feast. So I'm not going to be connected to that demon. So what's this got to do with me? Well, Paul's using that to explain and teach a principle. So let's try and illustrate that. If you are not aware, which I'm sure most, if not all of you are, when Company A chooses to say, I'm not associated with that Company B or Organization B or Group B, people who don't like it then boycott Company A. Okay? That's the principle I'm going to try to illustrate. I don't know if you know what Yeti is, but in 2018, Yeti was accused of not supporting the Second Amendment because they stopped doing business with the National Rifle Association. This is not a gun thing, just to understand that. So, they said, no, that's not true. I don't know which is true. But the bottom line is, people who have supported the NRA then said, NRA said, I'm not going to buy anything with Yeti on it, and in fact, I'm going to get rid of it. Okay? I don't want to participate. I don't want to signify with my participation of carrying around a Yeti cup that I'm in support of what they're doing. Whether or not it's true, I don't know. I don't want to signify that I have a relationship or association with them. So I'm going to distance myself from them. So let's go one step further and apply this to a Christian life. I remember hearing my parents talk about people who, when you talked about going out to some place to eat, they would say, "Does it have a bar?" Okay. Well, if it does, I'm not going there. Well, that doesn't make any sense to me. Well, they're taking that participation. If I'm there, people can assume that I'm drinking, whether or not it's true. You may think this is silly or legalistic or dumb, but they were trying to apply the principles Paul taught and laid out. And as long as they're not saying everybody should apply them in the same way I do, we're good. Here's another example. Most of you are on Facebook, whether for good or for bad. Some people don't like it, but most of you are on there. If you're on there, you recognize that there are ads everywhere. There are ads that are labeled recommended things for you, suggested things for you, or sponsored things for you. And then when you decide, well, I'm going to like this company or this group or whatever, then you'll get little ads like this where your name shows up and saying so-and-so that you know liked this company. If you don't know what Lifeway is, they're a Christian publisher or a religious publisher, however you want to define it. But here's the problem. You can end up signifying something you don't mean. So if you don't know what this is, it's an online retailer. And one of the most recent ads I saw for this was people who like this page, and then there's little ads underneath it, but the ads really aren't appropriate. And I know these people, and I know that they don't do those things. But because of that, people who see them, who don't know them, say, well, so-and-so likes it, it must be okay. Or so-and-so likes that, oh my word. This isn't a call to be legalistic. This isn't a call to be for legalism or to say, I don't want anything to do with anything besides the Bible and church. I'm not going to withdraw from the world. It's a call to be careful. It's a call to ask and consider, what does my fellowship, what does my association, my participation communicate? That's what Paul's talking about with the idols. What do my choices about what I support, who I support, or even purchase, wear, like, or use, what do they communicate to others? It's a call to be careful. Will my choices build others up? Will my choices, what do they communicate about my fellowship? And then what will doing this be harmful? Will doing this be harmful? If I'm going to do this, will it be harmful or helpful? Sorry, I can't even read my own notes. Will doing this be helpful? Will it be helpful for me? Paul says in first half of 23, all things are lawful. I can do whatever I want except sin, but all things are not helpful. I can do it, but is it helpful? Helpful, profitable, beneficial, advantageous. Will this help me spiritually? Will this help me, as Peter said, to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Will it help me grow and mature? What will this do to me or for me? Will it help me? Will it hurt me? Will it help me grow and mature? Will it hinder my testimony, my walk with Jesus Christ? Will it hinder the gospel? Will doing this be helpful? But it's not just about helpful for me. Look at the second half of verse 23 and verse 24. All things are lawful, Paul repeats again, but not all things will edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Edify, to build something up, to build someone up. Am I seeking to do what's best for me, or am I seeking to do what's best for others? Will this be helpful for others? We need to ask the question, not should I do this, not can I do this. That's the summary of verses 23 and 24. Should I do this, not can I do this. Will this be helpful? Should I do this? What do we give up or say no to because it is not helpful to others? What do we give up to, give up or say no to because it's not helpful for others? Will this build others up? What does my fellowship communicate? Will doing this be helpful to me and to others? And is this the right time? Is this the right time? Verses 25 through 27. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market. Ask no questions for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. If any of those who do not believe invite you to dinner and you desire to go, eat what is ever set before you, asking no questions for conscience sake. Drop down to the second half of verse 29. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? Paul says, yes, it's the right time. It's the right time to eat whatever's sold in the meat market. It's the right time to go to someone's house and celebrate with them and eat what's ever set before you. Don't worry about it. Enjoy a good piece of meat. It's the right time when you're at a party. Don't ask. Just enjoy the food. Just enjoy the fellowship. Give thanks to God and to the host. What does this mean for us today? How can we apply this? Again, this is a story that I came across. I don't know whether it's true or not, but it fits here. A Christian was invited to an event, and as they were being served food, they asked the server, was this cooked with alcohol? What barrier just potentially got put up to the gospel? What happened to that individual's testimony? It's the right time if it removes barriers to the gospel. It's the right time if it's okay with your conscience. It's the right time when you have an attitude of thanks for God's blessing of the food you are about to partake of, in Paul's example. Well, Pastor Brian, if there's a right time, that means there's a wrong time, right? So what's the wrong time? Go back to verse 28. But if anyone says to you, this was offered to the idols, do not eat of it for the sake of the one who told you and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. Conscience, I say, not your own, but of the other. In the midst of all this, if any believer or unbeliever, it just says anyone, it doesn't specify, says, this was offered to an idol, act not in light of your liberties, but in light of their conscience. Act in the light of others' conscience. It's the wrong time if using your liberty would cause a Christian to stumble. It's the wrong time if using your liberty would hinder the gospel, hinder the testimony of you before an unbeliever. This is also the wrong time to argue and debate about what I should and shouldn't do. Should this be an issue or not? Demand my rights. Doing this means not that you're violating your rights, but you're saying, I choose to put someone else as more important than me. Why is this to be our approach? Why does Paul say this? Because what might be innocent to you, a hobby that you could simply walk away from and never do again, could be an idol for another person. What might be an occasion for you to have fun and relaxation and an enjoyable afternoon you can handle without sinning for your friend, for your child, for your neighbor, for another believer, it might become much more. It could be the result, could cause them to have a life-dominating sin, whereas you can just walk away. You're putting them ahead of yourself. When you choose to exercise your liberties, when I do, or when you choose to restrain them, what's the thought process? What's the motivation? Is it simply what I want to do, or is it what is best for others? Is it what is best for the gospel? Are you focused on yourself or on others in the gospel? Questions to ask. Will it build up? What's my fellowship communicating? Will doing this be helpful? Is it the right time? Will doing this glorify God? Will doing this glorify God? Verse 31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. I'm sure that you've heard this verse on its own, but now I believe that God has supplied you with a richer context and understanding and saying, this is why Paul said it at the end of this discussion of three chapters. He says, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. It should have a greater impact and a greater conviction on us when we look at our choices. Paul is saying that even in the most mundane, routine, non-spiritual things of life, like ordinary eating and drinking, God is to be glorified. His glory is to be our life commitment. It is to be the purpose of our whole life. That's a quote from John MacArthur talking about this text. We need to ask the question, what will happen if I do this? What will happen if I do this? Will God be glorified? When I choose to exercise my liberty, if I choose to restrain my liberty, or when I do anything, will God be glorified? What is my decision based on, glorifying God or satisfying me? Is my decision based on pleasing God or pleasing me? Does God even enter into our thinking when we make some of these decisions? What will happen if I do this? Will I offend anyone is the next question. Will doing this offend anyone? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 32. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. Will this offend anyone? Anyone. He says, Jews, Greeks, because you can also talk about Gentiles or the church, another believer. This covers anyone and everyone because everybody fits into at least one category. An offend does not mean hurt their feelings. It is a different form of the word that described in chapter 8 as a stumbling block. That's what Paul's talking about. Well, will what I am about to do prevent someone from hearing and responding to the word of God, to the gospel? Will what I'm about to do harm another believer, cause them to stumble, hurt their walk with God? When I choose to exercise or restrain my liberties, what is my decision based on? Will it offend? Will it be a stumbling block? Or what do I want? How will it impact me? Or how will it impact others? Do we think about God, but also do we even think about others when we make our decisions? Or is it only about me? What will happen if I do this? The last question, who will I be imitating? Who will I be imitating? Verse 33 in the chapter 11, verse 1. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit or benefit, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. How should I use my liberties? What's the best way? What's the best choice? What's the best option? If we're not sure, or if we're uncertain, if we have doubts, you can ask WWPD, what would Paul do? Now, I know some people don't like the what would, so if you want to change it, it can be WDPD, what did Paul do? What would Paul do, or what did Paul do? He follow Paul's example. Imitate him. If you want to use your liberty wisely, choose the best option. Start by following Paul's example. Do what he did. Say what he said. Follow his example. If I do this, whose example am I following? If I do this, whose example am I following? Paul's or someone else's? We all recognize that we follow other people's examples. The question is, the example you are following, the example I'm following, is it a good one or a bad one? Will their example help me use my liberties correctly and wisely? Or will it cause me to focus on what's best for me or what's best for others? 7 questions this morning before you use your liberties, because a question pricks the heart, but an accusation hardens the heart. Will this build others up? When someone doesn't agree with you, how do you talk about them? How do you think about them? How do you describe them? Is it wise or not very wise? Is it intelligent or not very intelligent? Lack of unity is a form of idolatry because it places you at the center of your universe. What effect does this my fellowship communicate? Participation signifies that I have a relationship. An association implies I'm participating. What's your fellowship? Participation, communicating to others. What do your choices about who you support, where you go, what you purchase, what you wear, what you like, what does that communicate to others? Again, this is a caution, not a legalistic thing. It's a question to get you thinking. Will doing this be helpful to me and to others? What will this do to me? What will this do for others? Will it help me grow and mature? Will it hinder or help my testimony? Will it hinder or help the gospel? Am I seeking what's best for me or what's best for others? We need to ask, should I, not can I? Should I, not can I? What do we give up or say no to because it's helpful to others? Is this the right time or is it the wrong time? When you choose to exercise your liberties or restrain them, is it focused on the gospel, on yourself? Is it focused on others or on you? Will doing this glorify God? Even in the most mundane, routine, and non-spiritual things of life, like ordinary eating and drinking, God is to be glorified. It is to be the purpose of our whole life. Will God be glorified if I do this? Will I offend someone when I do this? What will happen when I do this? What's your decision based on? Is it based on what you want or the offense it could make to someone else? The stumbling block it could put in front of a gospel presentation or a gospel response. Who will I be imitating? What would Paul do? What did Paul do? Whose example are you and I following? Is it a good one or a bad one? Does that example help us use our liberties wisely, glorify God, or does it help us glorify ourselves? So what has God spoken to you about this morning with these seven questions? What has God spoken to you about? How do you need to respond? Hearing God is great. Responding to God is even better. What question or questions do you need to implement in your thinking process, in your decision-making process? Whose example are you going to follow? Is it going to be Paul's or someone else's? And is the example you choose to follow a good one or a bad one? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this text. We thank you for the challenge it is as we examine the motivation and heart behind our choices. Lord, we know that we often choose simply based on what we want rather than what would glorify you or what would help others. Help each of us to grow in that area, in our decision-making process, in our thought process about why we do what we do. We ask that we would grow in maturity, that we would grow in caring about others, and that you would be pleased, and that you would find us more useful and more effective in spreading the gospel and living as salt and light before others. Lord, I ask that those all of us here who were challenged and heard from you during this message, that we would respond not simply by saying, yes, I agree, but yes, I'm going to obey, I'm going to change and live more in line with your truth and your word and become more like your Son. We thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen.